Jesus, our glory and our prize. Jesus, our glory and our prize. Is Jesus really our glory and our prize? Is he our shield and our great treasure? We're in Matthew. We're in chapter 23. Last time we covered that Jesus turned to the multitudes and his disciples, and he taught them to listen to what the scribes and Pharisees taught, but do not do as they acted. If you remember in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." And in chapter 23, verse 5 through 7, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." He was warning them, and he was warning us to not be superficial in our actions. We should truly live as followers of Jesus, as servants, esteeming others first and humbly. You know, when I read the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, I always ask myself, am I doing what they did? Because I'm so quick to get my finger wagging at them, and then I go, whoop, wait a minute, do I do that? Whether it's good or evil. When it's good, I'm probably not doing it, but I want to. The things I desire to do, I don't do. And the things I don't desire to do, those are the things that I do. What does God want for me to learn when I read a passage? Whether it's Old Testament or New. He gave us the words to apply to us. What does God want me to do? With this in mind, I want us to consider this next section, which is hard to study and hard to hear. Jesus turns to the scribes and Pharisees, and he turns to us. In Matthew, we're in chapter 23, verse 13, through the end of the chapter. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Jesus begins with seven woes in verse 13, 14, 15, 23, 25, 27, and 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Jesus states one woe, but he addresses it to the blind guides, the same men. "Woe to you, blind guides." It's interesting, the word woe, it does bring a condemnation. It's a judgment word. It's a warning of severe impending judgment. But Jesus finds no joy in that. I think that when we are victorious, we find joy in the other one losing. We find righteousness when we find someone who's murdered getting caught. But Jesus finds no joy in this judgment. The Greek word for woe, it expresses a grief. He's grieving over this judgment. He grieves over this condemnation. In verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!" The word hypocrite, it's a Greek word. It's literally a stage player, a pretender. The Greek word was commonly used for actors in Greek stages. It's also used figuratively, meaning two-faced, hypocrite. Those who profess their profession does not match their practices. Their words do not match their actions. Someone who says one thing and does another. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." The first woe in verse 13, you shut up or close the kingdom of heaven to men. How do they do that? Verse 13 tells us, "You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those are entering to enter in." You stop them. Do you think the scribes and the Pharisees realized they weren't entering the kingdom of heaven? Do you think the scribes and Pharisees said, "We're not going to be with God," even though we're the ones that study his word every single day? We're the ones that teach in the streets and in the synagogues. Do you think the scribes and the Pharisees thought that they weren't going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you think that? No. They thought they had it right. They followed the law to a T. They knew the law so well that they made man-made rules to follow God's law, to follow God's commandments, to follow God's precepts. And I'm sure at first, the rules might have made some sense. Maybe. Maybe. At least in their eyes, they did. See, we have a way of making what we understand to have importance beyond what it should, don't we?
Yeah,
thank you. All right, I love this guy. Yeah. Do we do this today? They did it. Do we do it? Are we keeping others from entering the kingdom of heaven? Are we a stumbling block? You think so? Sometimes we are. God's rules, laws, precepts, commands, they're simple. I'll say that again. God's precepts, his laws, his commands, they're simple. I think sometimes we make it too hard. And Jesus summed up the law as the greatest command. The one was first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was, love your neighbor as yourself. Simple. If we can keep man out of the equation. And we can't because I'm in the way. You know, I told my wife, we found the perfect church. It was perfect. And she said, we should join it. And I said, no. And she asked me, why not? I said, because then it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Man. Verse 15 is similar to the verse 13. In verse 15, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel the land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. See, the term proselyte, it originated from the Greek word proselytos, which means one who is overcome or newcomer. That's a good thing, right? Going at a proselyte. The proselyte referred to a Gentile or any non-Jew who adopts Judaism, commits to follow the laws and the customs. And instead of teaching this person to follow God, the scribes and the Pharisees, they'd instruct him in the Jewish faith, in getting circumcised, learning the covenants, learning the ceremonies, learning the feasts, and following those man-made rules. All the things in the name of God. They did this in the name of God, didn't they? And while the knowledge is important, it's good, but man in this case. And it's negative when you hear but man. When you hear but God, you think, oh, thank you, God, for saving us. But when you hear but man, we got in the way. They lost sight of the true master, God. While they were traveling land and sea to win one proselyte, they didn't bring him any closer to a relationship with the King of Kings, God. Now the question is, what about us? Do we even travel land and sea to win a proselyte? Oh, those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, oh, they're terrible people. Not all of them. Some of them did get saved. At least they went out to win a proselyte. But did they lead him to God in a relationship? Or was it more important to make sure they got circumcised, make sure they learned the covenants, make sure they had the rules, make sure they learned the Jewish faith, they had to know the feasts, they had to know the ceremonies? Do we even try to share this amazing news of Jesus Christ with others? We should go, I agree. Do we even try to share? The question is there a woe to us? And it grieves the Lord. What do we deem to be the most important thing or things to teach or instruct? It's hard to teach a relationship. You ever try to explain that to your kids? What's a relationship? Well, don't watch me with your mother. That's not the way to go. Oh, my. But when you're in a relationship, and if you're in high school or you remember back to your college days, oh, that warm, fuzzy feeling. Can I find out what they like to do? Can I find out what they like? Do they like ice cream? I'll take them out for ice cream. Why? Because I want to please them. I'm trying to build this relationship. So what do? You do things that please that spouse of yours, don't you? Even now, I hope now you're still attempting to do things to please your spouse. You know, I love going to the symphony, but I'd rather go to a baseball game. We go to the symphony because I want to please my wife. And she comes to a baseball game. She tells me she loves baseball. I don't think she does, man. Oh, I love baseball. Can we leave? It's the fourth inning. What do you mean? How do you love baseball? Oh, I do. But don't you do things to please the person you're trying to have a relationship with? How about this? I tried this for a while. I was bivocational, so I was leaving on Sunday night at 11 o'clock or 5 a.m. in the morning. I'd fly out of town. I'd fly back in sometime either late Friday or sometime on Saturday. because we wanted her to go to church and do our church thing. But I never talked to her. How do you think that went in the relationship? You know, it's easy with high school kids. They're my BFF. Do you ever talk to them? Yeah. Well, I'm going to do all the talking. You just listen to me. Things are going bad. I just won this award. I'm doing bye, and you hang up. Is that what you do with your best friend? Yeah, well, you're going to be in trouble then. Your best friend, you listen, you talk. When something great happens, I hope you turn to your spouse first and tell them the great thing that's happening. If something bad happens, I hope you turn to your spouse first and say, hey, man, this is terrible. Don't you? Do you see how you're building a relationship? It takes time, it takes effort. It takes communion, talking to, actions, caring, loving. So now, is that what we do with God? Do we take time with God? Taking time with God means praying. You do? That's awesome, man. I'd give you a high five, but too far away. Get one in there. There we go. Okay. Do you take time with God? Do you pray? Do you do the one, you know, the kids don't know this anymore, but the old phones, you had a speaker and you talk into it. You don't need the headset, right? Of course you do. Is that what you do when you pray to God? Are you listening too? When you read your Bible? Are you even reading your Bible every day? How can you go out of town for a whole week and come back and not talk to your spouse and just go back out of town again? No, just on Sunday we talked. Are you ready to leave? How's the relationship going? Not very good. How about with you and God? How's that relationship going? How did the Pharisees and scribes do? Woe to them. They lost the relationship, didn't they? They were supposed to lead them closer to God in a relationship, and yet they didn't. And then in, verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive greater condemnation. With their own parents, what they did is they would ask their especially their family, oh, you need to give to the temple because I can't help you, Father. I cannot come to your house because I am serving God. Right? They would use the excuse of serving God to not help their own family. Here, what they'd do is they would take the widow's houses because they wanted the money. They devour the widow's houses. And then they'd make long pretexts in their prayers. It says, woe, because they love possessions or money. They love prestige, honor, recognition. You devour your widow's houses. You desire money, you take their houses, and then for a pretense. Anybody know what a pretense is? It's kind of like being a hypocrite. It's an actor. For a pretense, they make long prayers so that they can appear godly, so they can appear more humble, so they can be noticed in their prayers. I hope we don't pray that way. I will pray in front of everybody. Okay, that's good. We need it. I hope we're not withholding from the needy. I hope that we're not dealing wrongly at home or at school or in church or in our business dealings. The thing that makes me cringe is I cannot stand seeing a Christian go to a business meeting and go, hey, business is business and church is church. Whoa. Seriously? I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've seen that in business dealings. Terrible. And I'm like, hey, but this is not right. We just made more money. Yeah, but this wasn't an honest deal. I hope we don't do that. We need to be careful not to do the things to receive honor, not to do things to receive prestige, not to do things to receive recognition. But if you receive recognition for service, let us all rejoice in that. Let us enjoy the praise of that. Verse 16 to 22. You can tell I really love this section, can't you? This is hard. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, in verse 17. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift on the altar, on the gift, he's obliged to perform it. Verse 19, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. The Greek word for blind can be physical or mentally blind. And guide, it actually means leader or an instructor or a teacher. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. Whatever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. The law, the lawyers at that time, if you swore an oath and you swore it by the altar or the temple, they could find a way to say, well, it wasn't a true oath, so you don't have to keep it. But if you swore by the money, either on the altar or the temple, you were obliged to keep it. There was no loophole. But in that time, if you were a lawyer, I don't know how they could do it, but there was a loophole if you swore by just the altar, because then they could, well, the altar was, there wasn't a sacrifice on it, there wasn't an offering on it, there's your loophole. What? But that's what they did back then. And the swear an oath is to make a promise, and you're making a promise based on, you know, if you were a little kid, I swear on my mother's grave. I don't know if you still do that. That's the dumbest thing to swear on, but that's what they used to say when I was growing up. I swear on my father. Why are you swearing on his grave? That's dumb. But they would swear on the temple, or they'd swear on the altar. And if they did that, they could get out of it. Does that make sense? It doesn't to me. Whoever takes an oath by the temple is nothing. But if you take an oath by the gold of the temple, you must keep that oath. There's no getting out of it. There's no loophole. Can you see what they were doing? Huh. Do you see what was most important to the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees? The gold. The gold was more important than God's house. It was more important than God. And he called them fools and blind. We can see that in the Pharisees, can't we? Oh, those Pharisees, they were foolish. They were blind. They were terrible. Can everybody nod and say you can wag your finger and see that? Jesus calls them out, verse 17. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies it? The word for temple, it's interesting. It's literally a location that God would reside in. If God is going to reside in the temple, which is more important, the gold or the place that God resides in? Would it not be the place that God resides in? Verse 18 and 19, they're similar. Whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. Whatever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. And in verse 9, blind fools, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? The scribes and the Pharisees have elevated possessions. They have elevated money or gold above God. They have elevated the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me, gold above the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? And they've done it in their actions. They've done it in how they apply the oaths. The things of this earth, the things that they can do, the things they can see here are more important than the things of heaven. They lost sight of the kingdom of heaven and God, didn't they? We should be able to wag our finger and say, yo, those Pharisees, man, oh. Jesus focuses us and them as he continues in verse 20. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by the things on it. He who swears by the temple, the residence, swears by it and by him, capital H, who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. He's trying to refocus them from, it has nothing to do with the worldly things. It has everything to do with heaven and God. You've lost focus of that. Blind fools, woe to you. I hope that's not us. I hope that's not what's most important. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 19, he says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Does this not sound like the Pharisees that this warning is coming? Jesus is the great sacrifice. He died for the forgiveness of sins. How could you say the gold on the altar is more important than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? He is the only pure sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifice system of the unblemished lamb sacrificed on the altar. It is done, complete. He was the perfect sacrifice. There's no need for any other. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus has said. Therefore, in verse 20, whoever swears by the altar, swear by it and all things on it. Do you see how he's starting to shift from get your focus on God to guess what? I am God. You can see him starting to shift his focus. You'll see it later. He who swears by the temple, the dwelling place of God, swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. The temple, it represents the dwelling place of God. How could you say the gold was more important? The creator of heaven and earth, it represents his dwelling place on earth. Now be careful. The temple does not contain God. He cannot be contained. Nor does it limit his power. The temple is just a reminder of who God is, and how holy God is, and what he's done. It was supposed to remind us that he is still with us. He's not gone. He's still alive. The throne of God reminds us that he is the ruler. God is the master. God is the lawgiver. God is the king. God is the savior. God, he is in charge. God is to be feared. God is to be honored. God is to be pleased. He's to be loved. God is to be desired. And God's will is to be done. Now, with all this talk about oaths, I want to give you a warning. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, we are not to take oaths. Again, you've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That was the Old Testament. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And then in James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Let your yes be yes. Your word should be trustworthy. If you say you're going to do something, do it. You should. You should have your yes be yes. Are you the type of person? I had some friends a long time ago, and they were Christians, but if I needed a ride to the airport or I needed to be picked up, if I needed something done, if they said they were going to do it, they're probably not going to show up. Now, I had some other friends that weren't Christians, and I knew I could call them any hour of the night, and they would be there because their yes was yes, and their no was no. And if they couldn't make it, they said, I can't make it. Our yes, we should be the ones that we should be trusted above anybody else. Your yes should be yes. If you can't do it, I can't do it. Just tell them no. Don't say yes and not show up. Your yes needs to be yes. We don't need to take an oath. I promise that I will. Be careful what you promise. If you say something, do it. Chapter 23, verse 23 and 24. Another woe. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strains out a gnat and swallows a camel. When the scribes and the Pharisees paid their tithes, there was great pomp and circumstance. It was a great show so everybody can see what they were doing. They even went as far as tithing their herbs. They were great, weren't they? Wow. They received their rewards in this world. But they missed what Jesus called the weightier matters of the law. You know, the Pharisees, their name mean separated one. And they were proud of being separated. They followed their man-made rules and they followed the law. In fact, they enforced these rules, the man-made ones, as equal to Scripture. Because it would help them follow God's laws. And Jesus tells them, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And the weightier matters of the law were justice, and mercy, and peace. And in Micah 6:8, says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the law require of you? but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, what's interesting is you can see justice and mercy and faith, but you can only see it through actions, not words. Do you notice that? You can't see justice, mercy, and faith through words. It's through actions. You can see justice, mercy, and faith in a servant's care for others, can't you? The scribes and Pharisees, they miss this. Justice, mercy, and faith are demonstrated through honesty. They're demonstrated through esteeming others. They're demonstrated through a desire for pleasing God. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, may this be who we are. Is this a list that is your attributes? This person's one of the most just people I know. This person is the most honest person. They have the most mercy. They have the most faith. I'll be honest with you. I struggle on the mercy scale. I apologize to that. I've got to work on. You come to me with the, you know, your arm better be off. If you show me a scratch, I'm going to go, oh, yeah, it's a big deal. You got to lose a limb for me to have mercy, I think. I don't know. Ask my wife. I am terrible. A piano fell on me. Did you get up? You okay now? Tough. Rub some dirt on it. I apologize for that. I need to work on that. But may we live as followers of Jesus Christ, keeping our desires and our focus on the kingdom of heaven, keeping our desires and focus on glorifying God. The Pharisees, man, they meant well, but we can wag our fingers at them. Now Jesus is going to address the root cause of the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 25 and 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like a whitewashed tomb, which indeed appears beautifully outwardly, but inside you're full of dead man's bones and all the unclean. See, my question, and I've asked this, and it's a simple answer. If you had to drink from a cup in a foreign country or eat from a dish, would you rather the outside be cleaned or the inside? And most people go, neither. I want them both to be clean. Well, you had to choose. Which one would you pick? Inside. I want the inside clean. I'd probably get sicker and even look at it with the outside being dirty, but you both would all say neither. But if you had to choose, it's always the inside to be clean. And Jesus tells us the scribes and Pharisees, they put on a show. We want to appear to be holy. They try to act righteous, don't they? So my question, do we ever try to appear to be holy? See, I bless you, my child. I'm praying for you. Well, go ahead and pray for them right now, man. What are you waiting for? Go ahead and pray for them. I'm going to go lock myself up in my house. I'll pray for you. What? Do you need to be the one standing up reading? I appreciate everyone reading from Scripture. I don't believe that you're up here for a show. But are you trying to do that for a show? Maybe you need to check that. Are you trying to pray? I hope I'm not preaching for a show. I don't want to do that. That's the woe that's scaring me right now. I don't want to do that. In verse 25 through 27, they're cleaning the outside. The whitewashed tombs, what's interesting is this is occurring right where they're having the Passover. Did you know that they used to wash the tombstones before the Passover? They wanted to wash the, can you imagine they washed, you know why they washed the tombstones? So that you wouldn't step on the dirt of a dead body and become unclean. What? Is that not crazy? So I can see him saying, you hypocrites, you're like the whitewashed tombstones. Well, we just sent a group down to wash those so no one would become ceremonially unclean by stepping on a gravesite. But inside, you're like the bones of all uncleanliness. What? You washed the tombstones and you forgot about your heart. The cup, you're like the, with the cup, what's interesting is that if the plate or the cup had no rim, okay, then the cup would be considered clean. But if it had a rim on it, whether it was a plate or a cup, they had to break the cup for the cup to become clean or the dish for the dish to become clean. Is this not crazy stuff? Oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe. Can you believe that? I can't believe that. Do we do anything that's foolish like that? I don't think we do any. Maybe we do, and we don't even realize it. But can you imagine that? He tells the scribes and the Pharisees, you're putting on a show. You try to act holy. You attempt to teach what is godly and right. You attempt to teach it. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish. You also outwardly appear righteous to men. But inside you're full of distortion, self-indulgence. You're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 26:28 says that. First, clean the inside of the cup, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. In verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Change your heart. The woe comes as a judgment, but he's grieving over this. What does it take for them to see and understand? In verse 29 and 30, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of righteousness. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Really? You know, I asked the Sunday school class one time, if you were around in Jesus' time and you were in the mob and they were yelling, crucify him, would you have yelled, crucify him with them? Everyone to a T. Not I. I would never have done that. I would have. You would have done what? Stood up and fought the mob? I would have done something, yes. Hey, we're going down to the women's clinic, the abortion clinic. Will you come stand with us? I can't do that. What? I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, because of my physical body, I would probably be one of those people screaming, crucify him. And then I'd be ashamed of it. Because it's hard to stand up. Not something I would be proud of. The scribes, the Pharisees built tombs of the prophets. They adorned the monuments of righteous, but could not comprehend the prophet's message. They just couldn't see it. In verse 30, if they had lived in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. But Jesus, but God, he knew their hearts, because in verse 31 through 36, he says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Whoops. 32, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpent, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Verse 34, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets. And here's where he's shifting from the past to the present and the future. I, Jesus, send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophet. In verse 33, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Jesus tells them, you're the sons of the murderers and the prophets. You realize that the Jews, they loved genealogy. It was one of the most important things in the, oh, I am of Abraham. No. You're of the murderers of the prophets. That's your genealogy. You see what he's saying to them? Your genealogy is of the murderers. How do you think that went over to the scribes and Pharisees? Not us. Shouldn't that have turned their hearts and said, we need to be forgiven. You're right. We just admitted it before that. But we'd be different. Really? Wouldn't that have changed your heart? Their genealogy comes not from Abraham. The one who murdered the prophets are your fathers, not Abraham. Can you see that? How do you expect to escape from hell? In verse 34, I sent you prophets, wise men, and scribes. I, Jesus, I am God. I am the one who sent these men to you and your fathers. I sent them and I am sending them because I am God. That must have gone over real well with them also. Verse 34, Jesus prophesies, I sent these men. I, God, came here myself, the Son of God, the Father. I, Jesus, God, will send my disciples, and you will do the same to me and to them, to my prophets, just like your fathers did. You see that? I would have been going, wow, God, forgive me. You're right. Some of them you'll kill in verse 34. Some of them you'll crucify. Some of them you'll scourge. And you'll do it in your synagogues. And then you'll persecute them from city to city. And you're going to do that because of verse 35, that you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. You will do this. Huh. Woe to you. The scribes and Pharisees, they studied the scripture. They really did. That was their job, especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees lived their whole life setting themselves apart, attempting to keep and follow the laws of God. They prided themselves on strictly following the law and insisting that others followed in the same exact manner. They felt they had it right. And they were not going to let anyone, not even God, change things. Do you see that? They were so dogmatic. They were unwilling to go, oops, wait a minute. You're right. We may have lost sight in there a little bit. We need to stay strictly to what we're doing and following law. But, you're right. Our rules aren't more important. See, we can wag our fingers at them and we can see their mistakes. Can't we at least see their mistakes? Isn't it so easy to see? I hate reading sections like this because I'm sitting there going, am I doing this? Oh no, am I making up rules? Am I losing sight of the relationship with God? Oh no. The question is, are we doing anything similar to this? I don't think I'm murdering the prophets. I hope I'm not doing that in word or in action. I don't think, well, I don't murder at least, but do I get angry? Oops. Verse 37 through 39 ends this chapter here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus came to save. The scribes and Pharisees hung on to their understanding of the scripture so tightly that they were called blind. They followed scripture, but they did it incorrectly. It's because in verse 37, the one who kills the prophets and stones them who are sent to you, you kill the prophets. You kill those that are sent to you. Jesus desired to save them. Look in verse 37. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I came to save you, and you just weren't willing. Even though you reject me, you're going to praise me next time you see me. Even though you shake your fist at me, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I see in Romans 14, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it's risen. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. There's no escaping. Whether you shake your fist and you think you've got it right by hating God, or whether you love God, we're all going to bow before King Jesus. We're going to confess before him that he is Lord. And in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, you might want to read verses 1 through 4 also. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Verse 1 says, you search me, and you know my thoughts, you know my speech. This says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties. And if there is any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me that I may not fall as the scribes and the Pharisees have fallen. says, a child of God, and a child of God means that you admit you've sinned. You admit you've done something wrong. A child of God means you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And it also means that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He's both. There's two masters, God or Satan. If you do nothing, Satan's your master. If you wobble on the fence, Satan's your master. If you do anything except accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan is your master. And if Jesus Christ is your master, then that means you are not master of yourself. And what's cool is God says, no, I don't want to call you slave. I want to call you child. I don't want my burden to be heavy. I want it to be light. I want you to love coming to me. I love you so much. I'm preparing a place for you. And what that means is he's attaching a wonderful mansion on his house for you to live with him. You don't want the house by the beach. You want the house with God. I want mine to be up on a mountain. No, you want it to be in God's house so that when you step out of your room, you're in God's house. He promised you, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that sweet? He's your master. He wants to say, now call me Father. See, if you're a child of God, you have to remember, you are totally clean. You're inside. Your soul is totally, 100% totally clean in his eyes. You are totally justified by God. There's nothing you can do, nothing you did do. God did it all. Your inside is totally clean. Now, physically, on the outside, you're going to struggle with sin. You're going to kind of be dirty on the outside, and you will be dirty the rest of your life. But you're not to give in to that. But God resides within you. God will give you strength. If you submit to him, God, you can work out your sanctification, your cleansing of the outside. You can work that out, letting God be the one who cleans the outside. You will not be pure. Only one was pure, Jesus Christ. But is that not the race we're to race? Is that not the goal that we should be more and more like Christ each day through his strength, through his power? We will never achieve being like Jesus Christ. We will fall so short. But why not run that race here? Aren't we supposed to, in heaven as in earth, we're to do the Father's will? Aren't we supposed to live here on earth as in heaven, as children of God? We'll never be pure. We'll never be without sin until we're transformed in heaven. And oh, won't that be, you will not have this body. You will be recognized some way, but don't worry about it. You won't have, I might not have white hair. I might. You all might have white hair. Who knows? I don't know. But it'll be glorious. Your body will be without pain. There won't be lying, cheating, none of that. Won't it be glorious? Isn't that something to look forward to? The next life, it's the true life. This is the pre-life. It's a partial thing. I mean, we're stuck in time. You know, when at the beginning, right at the beginning, God, he created light and he measured it day and night. That was not the light that we see from, because later he created the sun, the moon, the stars. That was time. He created time, and we're stuck inside of time. That's why a minute could be 1,000 years, or 1,000 years could be a minute to God. He's outside of time. There's no time. We'll live forever outside of time. We call it infinity. There's no time. How do you measure infinity with no time? God just keeps adding a second. There's no time. We burst, and I love it. This is why I believe that when he talks about you must be born again. Well, we're going to burst through death to the other side. That means we break through time. And when we break through time, we'll stand before God. And when we're standing before God, he's going to find us guilty of sin. And we deserve death. We deserve to be thrown into the lake of fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then, but God. Jesus will step and says, they're one of mine. Put on this cloak of righteousness. Boy, I've got crowns for you. I've got a new body for you. If you like hiking, God's going to say, go that way. What's going to happen? Just go that way. You'll see. If you like the fish, you like food, whatever it is you like, God's going to say, wait, do you see? My creation on earth was nothing. Do you think God's creative powers are gone? Oh, This is the best he can do.
Really? You honestly think this is the best he can do?
If there's something you enjoy here, don't you think it'll be so much better in heaven? Yes, there may be harps and there may be angels and clouds. Great. I don't think that's how it's going to be. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be great. There's going to be so much to do. You'll spend eternity just hearing stories from God. I don't know about you. I had an uncle. He had the greatest story. He could tell a story about a cat falling over, and it was hilarious. I don't know how he did it. You just sit there and tell us another story. You know, my grandkids do that to me now. Tell us another story. Why, that wasn't funny? Do you have anybody that was like that in your life? Can you imagine the stories God is going to tell? You think they're going to be boring? You're going to be sitting there, tell us another one. No, go see that thing in there. No, tell us another story instead. Yeah, but go see, I have something I did for you. Go look at that. I don't want to miss any story. It's going to be great. Jesus is the only way to be cleansed. We must accept his forgiveness and grace. We must follow our master. We must follow our master. I'm stuck in this sentence. We must follow our master and Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer dirty. Don't let Satan lie to you and keep that ball and chain tied to your foot, neck, or wherever it is. Let go of it. You are free because of what Jesus Christ has done. Follow him. You're no longer dirty. Our past is forgiven by God. We don't have to worry about woes. We need to check them to make sure we're not doing those things. God forgave our past through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How are you walking? According to the flesh or according to the Spirit? The scribes and Pharisees, they had a few things correct. They wanted to follow God's rules, and then that became their God. They did attempt to make proselytes. So we should obey God's command. We should obey it out of love, not compulsion. We should obey it out of love because of what God has done for us. Why would we do it? Because we recognize the sacrifice God has made. And we should tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We know that that's the will of God. We know that those are at least two commands he gave us. There are other things that God has for us so that we will have a hope and a future. You should start praying and reading your Bible and listening because he has an amazing thing for you to do no matter you're 1 year old or you're 200 years old. He's got an amazing thing. We should be telling others about the grace of God because therefore, excuse me, in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 15 and 16, So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Church, we have a community that is lost and dying. They are dying, and guess what? Some of them don't even know why or how to fix it, but you do. Are we going to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees so that they and the scribes, they say, woe to you. I had laid out all these works for you to just walk in them. You didn't pick up a single one. Why not? Why not? I created these things, works beforehand. I did all these things. I just wanted you to be faithful. Are you being faithful? I'm not telling you to go stand up on the street corner and shout out the gospel. If you're being called to do that, do it. I'm not asking you to do that. But if somebody's name, some person comes to your heart, go talk to them. We're a small church. I would love to see this itty-bitty church go out and make a difference in Sanford. What if all your brothers, your sisters, your children got saved if they weren't already? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I've got a father who I'm not going to see again if he dies. And he shakes his fist and he argues with me. And he's having anxiety attacks over dying now. Doesn't know what to do about it. I can't save him, but God can. And I'm praying, would someone from some church where he lives be bold enough to go share with that person?
Don't you think someone else is praying? You, would you be bold enough to go? They're praying for you to go share the gospel. They're praying for you to go tell a person, you're going to die. I know that. But I know where you're going if you don't have Jesus Christ. I don't want them to come here if they get saved. That's not the point. Wouldn't it be great you get to heaven and, hey, you shared with me. Thank you so much. Oh, man. You shared with my son. You shared with my dad. You shared with, you didn't even know the person. That was my uncle. What are we called to do as children of God? What are we called to do? Wouldn't it be amazing if God says, I'm going to use you, and then you're going to walk away. You're not even going to know it. Wouldn't that be cool? One at a time. Let's one at a time. I would love to see. Sanford is a Christian city. It is definitely not right now. Is God big enough to do that? Who's willing to help? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for, we thank you for your word. Lord, I do not like to hear, woe to you, you hypocrite, you blind fool. Lord, I do not like that, but Lord, that's me. And I'd ask you to search me and show me my wickedness so that I can confess and turn from it. I do not need to continue living this way. I have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy Spirit living within me to give me the power to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which I am called. Lord, help me not to be tossed to and fro by the world because I'm willing to try to live in the physical world, but help me to walk and glorify you in all that I do, and I want to do this because I love you, Lord, and that you first loved me. Lord, help us to go and before us in this day and to shine a light that's so bright that people have to come to us and ask us, what is it? And that we can say that we have been with Jesus. Lord, I pray these things in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.